just had that experience where he had fallen his clutches. So I went into the cave to go to the bathroom, and 600 guys were hiding in the cave, and it still befuddles me how one of those guys didn't giggle. You know how guys are. He comes in to go to the bathroom, so they cut off a piece of his robe, and David basically confronts him and says, "Look, David, Saul, I could have killed you." And Saul says, he says something profound, "I know you will be the king." And he says to him, "Please, please, when you become the king, don't kill my family." That's what he's asking when he says, you know, "Bless my family." He's saying, "Please, when you become king, don't kill my kids and my family." And Dave said, "I won't," which is cool because it is generally the practice that when you become the king, you kill every rival. We'll see this as we get deeper into 2 Samuel. But after that happens and Saul goes away, then this happens. Then the Zephites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is not David hiding on the hills of Hachilah, which is before Jeshimon?" So Saul rose. So Saul is back at it again. He's forgot about David. He's made his peace with David. He's back home at Gibeah. And these guys come to him and say, "Hey, we found David." Instead of Saul saying, "I'm not looking for him anymore," and letting it be, he gets, Saul rose and went down into the wilderness of Ziph, having with him 3,000 chosen men of Israel. And I don't think we read this. No, we're good. 26. To search for David in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul camped on the hillside of Hachilah, which is before Jeshimon, beside the road, and David was staying in the wilderness. When he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness, David sent out spies, and he knew that Saul was definitely coming. David then arose and came to a place where Saul had camped. And David saw the place where Saul lay, and Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of his army, and Saul was lying in the inner circle of the camp, and the people were camped around him. So when they would go to sleep, Saul and his right-hand man, his muscle, Abner, would sleep in the middle of the camp to protect them. And it would be layers and layers of, well, how many? 3,000 men are surrounding him, and he's laying in the middle. You would think relatively safe at this point. David then said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishiah, the son of Zariah, Joab's brother, saying, and Joab is somebody, by the way, in this. We'll see Joab in the future. There are two military commanders that vine this whole thing, Abner and Joab. They will play out. These two guys will become players pretty much from this point on. They're big hitters, and it becomes that what they do matters. "Who will go down with me to Saul in the camp?" And Abishai said, "I'll go down with you." There are 3,000 guys. Saul's laying in the middle, and Dave says, "Let's go get him." And he says to one, he gets two guys and says, "One of you guys want to go with me?" And the guy says, "I'll go with you." This is, all I could say is, I've been in situations where, literally life and death, and whoever can think clearly wins. David is just plotting. There's 3,000 guys down there that want to kill him, and Dave's thinking, "What can I do?" This is a guy's guy. This is basically one bad dude. You know, he just, anyway. And he says to him, so David and Abishiah came to the people by night, and behold, Saul was laying asleep inside the circle of the camp with his spear stuck in the ground at his head, and Abner the people were laying around him. And Abishiah said to David, "Today God has delivered your enemy into your hand. Now therefore, please let me strike him with the spear to the ground with one stroke. I won't need to strike him a second time." But David said to Abishiah, "Do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed without guilt?" Now, this is a really cool thing about David. Remember, he had once saved Saul's life. He's about to do it again. So it would make you wonder, why did he go down there? He went down there for this very purpose, to do what he's about to do. He never went down there to kill Saul. Now, there's something really important here. It's presumption. I know I brought it up last time, but presumption is a sin. David refuses to presume that just because he can kill Saul, he should kill Saul. Both times, people said to him, "The Lord has put him in your hands to kill him." And David said, "No, he didn't. He's here in my hands, but it's not for me to kill him. I don't presume the fact that I can kill him means I should kill him. God hasn't told me to kill him." You know, because until God tells me different, that is God's anointed. Until God takes care of it, he will be God's anointed, and I will not do it. I don't know how he does this. This is where he, well, When you want the will of God more than you want anything else, you can do this. All of his troubles are over within a second. You know, hey, I'll strike him once. It won't have to happen twice. It'll be done. Everybody will turn to you once Saul's dead. You know, Jonathan's already got your back. It's over. David says no. How tempting it must be to end your problem the wrong way. And I've been there, I don't know how many times in my life, where the wrong solution, what you know in your heart, isn't right, but it's sitting there. Well, I could end this stress if I do that. But yet you know. You know, maybe it's not even an evil thing you're doing. It just isn't the best thing that you should do. And David refuses to do that.
But this is the coolest thing. I think this is better. It's like torture because you take his part of his robe. Now you're going to take his jug and his spear. And, you know, little by little, he's always looking around his shoulder like, oh, my God, is he here, you know?
David in these moments is above the situation, which is a really cool place to be. The situation does not control him. He controls the situation. And it says the Spirit of the Lord came upon David when he was anointed. It has to be the Spirit of the Lord because I know there are times when he's hiding, when he's hungry, that he probably would have done it. And, you know, there are times, I've said this about work all the time, you know, where you did something, people say, how'd you do that? And you say, I just did. And I always say, next time I may not. It's just what the Lord gave me to do. You know, it just worked. But a presumption is that because I can do something, God wants me to do it. It goes back to the pinnacle of the temple. If you remember when Jesus was tempted by Satan, he took him to the pinnacle of the temple and he said, look at all of this. It's all yours. Just if you jump, God will save you. And yes, he will. That doesn't mean God wants you to jump. And that temptation that he was telling Jesus didn't, remember what scripture says, Jesus did not face any temptation that is not common to man. Everything you've ever been tempted for, from the most vile thing to the most incidental thing, Jesus faced. Everything. Go as deep into that darkness as you want to. Jesus faced it. And he conquered it. He knows. He knows what you face. I mean, he just doesn't theoretically know. He knows because he faced it. There is nothing you're facing right now, or have ever faced in your life, or will face, that he did not face to face, just overwhelm. But he knows. He knows what the draw is. He knows what the tug is. And this one here is important. The reason it's in the Bible, like, do you really think Satan's going to take you to the top of the building and say, you know, jump off? No, that's not the point. The point is, because you can do something. And Satan's quoting scripture to him. And you'll do this with yourself, and he'll do it to you. Well, doesn't the Bible say that, you know, that if you can... And you know that's not, you know, in your spirit, you know that's not right. You know that's not what God wants here. Mm-hmm. And Jesus turns and combats him with scripture, which is exactly what David does. I will not touch the anointed of the Lord. That's not what I should do. And Jesus said, you know, I will not put God to a foolish test. God isn't there for our amusement. He's not there for us to show his power. God shows his power. I once heard this. I can't remember who it was. Maybe Malcolm McDowell or somebody once talked about this. Somebody was talking about, maybe it was even Watchman Nee, I don't remember. But anyway, talking about presumption. It was a village in China, and the Spirit of the Lord had swept through the village, and there was these two young ladies, teenage girls, who had just filled with the Spirit, loved the Lord, and just full of faith. And they called the whole village together, and they basically said, you know, we have so much faith that we're going to walk out and walk on the water. And they walked out and they drowned. So you cannot doubt their faith. They kept going until they died. So it wasn't a faith issue. That's not what God never told them to go walk on the water. Even Peter said, Lord, can I come to you? And he said, yes, come on out. It's the same thing. And every one of us in our lives will have to battle this. Where what you want, whatever's left of what you want, is in conflict with what God wants. Ultimately, where we're going is what I want is what God wants. But that conflict will always be there. And what we will do is we will start to presume. Well, we will look for things that says, oh, this, that will tell you that what you want is God's will, instead of going the other way around. And David, in this beautiful, beautiful heart and spirit, I cannot imagine had him years of living in the woods, of being chased, of being threatened, of having people murdered. He can end it. He's got to be thinking, God's put him in my hands. This is, he refuses to do that. And this is why God chose David. This is why that little shepherd boy who's sitting out there throwing rocks, bothering nobody, and God shows him, says, that's him.
So that's why God chose Samuel over, you know. It seems like this entire book is about God choosing somebody who doesn't follow his will, and so God chooses somebody else who will.
It is not by accident these two gentlemen are here, Saul and David. There is so much to learn. God knows what he's doing. Mm-hmm. It was, you know, and I still say it was Saul's choice. He wasn't predestined to fail. I think God, I'll say it again, does knowing it mean you caused it? No. Everything you really need to know about following God, you can know just by looking at these two guys. Both given the same thing, what they did with it. Both given power, and what power did to one and did to, and we will see that it eventually affects David too. The beauty of the Old Testament is it hides nothing. If it's there, it tells you it's there. Thank God. I mean it. I mean, when you see all these things that David is with all of his faith, and then you see some of the stuff he does wrong, just remember what we just read about Abigail saving him, and David gets it. He goes, wow, you saved me from me, because I was going to kill these people. It's already showing a bit. You know, all the frustration of all those years, and then Nathan, or what was his name? No, Abigail. Nabal.
Nabal.
Just basically gives him the bird, you know what I mean? Like, and just, that's it. You know, I quit being nice, you know, and I've been there too, where I quit. You know, Lord, I did everything you told me to do, and now this piece of crap who I took care of, who I watched over, and now he's doing this to me, well, I quit. You know, now I'm going to do what I want to do. And in the beauty of that moment, God always taking you to the point where you will fail and showing you it, he also saved him by Abigail coming and David says, wow, you saved me from doing evil by being here. Just inside of the scope of that, that is how God works. Showing you what's wrong and then giving you the ability to walk away from it. You know, what does it say? It says, but I will not tempt you. You will not be tempted beyond what you can bear. But I will provide for you a means of escape. The word escape, you know, save you from you. I'll give you that opportunity. Because this isn't Satan's fault. This is David's flesh. And inside of that, we can see that even David, the best dude in the country, is fighting the fight I'm fighting. I'm glad it's in there. You know, it all makes sense to me. So David says, basically, it's just this beautiful thing where I will not do that. He says, as surely as the Lord lives, I will strike. It says, David said, as the Lord lives, surely the Lord will strike him. Or his day will come that he dies. Or he will go down into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But now, please take the spear that is his head and the jug of water and let's go. You know, they're holding a conversation while Saul is sleeping. You know, and if one of these guys wakes up, they're all dead. And they're holding this life and death conversation. And David's not worried. He has a plan. He just says, let's do this. So David took the spear and the jug of water from the side of Saul's head and went away. But no one saw it or knew it, nor did any awake. For they were all asleep because a sound sleep from the Lord had fallen on them. And David crossed over to the other side and stood on top of the mountain at a distance with a large area between them. Now, this will also tell you, if the Lord tells you to do something, do it. He will take care of the details. Because in your mind, you could be saying, well, they'll wake up, this will never work, how are we going to get between 3,000 guys? Once again, David is filled. It's very important to understand the depth of what that means in the Old Testament. Filled from the inside with the Holy Spirit, a very rare, it's, for us, it's an everyday occurrence. It's what Jesus Christ bought us. But then and there, it says David was a prophet. God, in other words, God spoke to David, which is what a prophet is. God speaks to them and tells them what he's going to do. David responds, and God responds to David's faith by putting him to sleep. And now this dude that went with him, this Abishiah, is one cold dude because he's not a prophet. He's just saying, Dave, if you're going, I'll go with you. There aren't many friends like that. There really aren't. Then David crossed over to the other side and stood on top of the mountain at a distance with a large area between them. David called to the people to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, will you not answer Abner? And Abner replied, who are you who calls the king? So David said to Abner, are you not a man, and who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not guarded the Lord the king? For one of the people came to destroy the king of your Lord. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, all of you must surely die, because you did not guard the Lord. Small L, Lord. The Lord's anointed. And now, see, here's the king's spear and the jug of water that was in his hand, at his head. And Saul recognized David's voice and said, is that your voice, my son David? And David said, it is my voice, my lord and king. And he said, why then is the Lord pursuing his servant? For what have I done? Or what evil is in my hand? Now therefore, please let my lord the king listen to the words of his servant. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, let him accept an offering. But if it is men, cursed are they before the Lord, for they have driven me out today, so that I would have no attachment with the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. Now, this is kind of an important point, because this goes back to Abner. When he gets away and he can prove his point, he hollers out to Abner. Now, apparently there's something going on here where Abner is stoking this fire, this David's out to get you thing. And David not only addresses Abner and says, you should die for letting me come in and do this, because his issue is with Abner, and I guess because Abner's issue is him. This is David striking it. Now, it says, Scripture tells us that a troubling spirit had come upon. So Abner's the guy who's poking the fire. You know, it's David, he's out to get you. He's just the constant, that person who just will not speak well of you. They're everywhere. If you can deal with them as David does, God bless you. And you know how you deal with them? The truth. That's how you deal with them. I have learned through the years. Walk up, look them right in the eye, and speak the truth. David does this. And then he says in front of Abner to Saul, you know, if other people are telling you this stuff, they're lying. And Abner's standing right there listening to all this stuff. And he says, hey, if it's God, I get it. But if it's other people that is causing you to come out and do this? He says, now then, do not let my blood fall on the ground away from the presence of the Lord. It says, for the king of Israel has come out to search for a single flea, just as one hunts a partridge in the mountains. And Saul said, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will not harm you again. Well, he said that before. Because my life was precious in your sight this day. Behold, I have played the fool and have committed a serious error. David replied, behold the spear of the king. Now let one of the young men come over and take it. The Lord will repay each man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered you into my hand today, but I refuse to stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Now behold, as your life was highly valued in my sight this day, may my life be highly valued in the sight of the Lord, and may he deliver me from all distresses. Then Saul said to David, blessed are you, my son David, and you will both accomplish much and surely prevail. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. It's up to you guys. It's 9 o'clock. It's a good place. If you want to keep rolling, I don't care. I have to get up to go to the doctor's, but if you guys got to go to work, if we got to wrap it up, that's fine.
Well, okay. I'm just thinking, maybe hold off. When more people are here, maybe we should get too far ahead.
It's extremely interesting what God does with David from this point on. It's just, I get excited. But David basically leaves the fight. He leaves the country. And he hooks up with the Philistines and just becomes cool with them, you know, and basically deceives them. He goes on raids, and he raids Israel's enemies, and he tells the king he's raiding Israel, and he brings the king all these rewards, and the king's there, cool, which makes him think even more that David is now on his side. But Saul's demise is coming, and God has a beautiful way of keeping David out of that. God had honored David's, you know, because he's now with the Philistines, and the Philistines are about to attack and kill Saul, and David doesn't have any, his hands are clean. And through the grace of God. And Saul's demise is extremely interesting. He is so desperate to hear from God that he goes to the witch at Endor. And that is by no means a small little occurrence where actually Samuel is conjured up out of the dead and speaks to Saul. And he says to him, "Dude, why are you calling me?" He says, "Because God's not answering me." So then why are you calling me if God isn't answering you? And I've heard this explained a thousand ways, that it wasn't, you know, it was a demon. Not to me, it was Samuel. He said the stuff that Samuel says. You know what I mean? It's powerful. This is real stuff. I mean, you know, and in the end, the death. And it gets really interesting, and it just gets better as you get into 2 Samuel. You know, I don't know how far you guys want to go before there's a break. When I first brought this up, Kev says you guys go so far and then you'll stop. But I don't want to stop too far between 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel because it rolls, you know. But if you get a chance to look ahead to the end, it reads very easy. It flows. And you could just see it all concluding with God's grand hand. And the thing that crushes me, that makes it hard, is Jonathan's death. You know, but in this and through that, how David honored his commitment to Saul even later. There, you know, just to give you an idea, there's this, when David's out and you read ahead, you'll read a spot where this crazy man who was one of Saul's relatives, David's out with his army, and this crazy guy comes out and starts throwing rocks at him. And the guy said, "Dude, I'll go over and kill him." David said, "No. Because if he speaks the truth and God tells him to do this, then let him speak it." You know, the politician's politician here. No, if it's the truth, I want to hear it. And don't harm him. Because this was one of Saul's relatives. And remember what he said to Saul, "I will not kill your relatives." Okay, this guy's throwing rocks at him and humiliating him in public, and David drives away. Realize that later on David's deathbed, as he's dying, David's talking to Solomon. He's giving him this is what I need you to do. There's some ends I need you to tie up. After I'm dead, find that dude and kill him. And I was like, oh. Because it's the exact thing of obeying the letter of the law, but ignoring the heart of the law. Because my vow was I wouldn't kill him. I'm keeping my vow. But he says to Solomon, "That dude threw the rocks at me. Find him and kill him." And it's us. You know, and whenever I hear these harsh things, I hear that guy beating the kid to death, it's us. It's what we are. This is what God's trying to fix in us by being here. It is unbridled evil. And he's trying to get us to the point where we don't want it anymore. Because what you want is what needs to be changed. Once that's changed, there is no issue anymore. You will always pursue what you want, so what he does is he changes what you want. But it's just so fascinating, though, if you're going to read ahead and you're going to read that, realize that on his deathbed, Dave says to his son, "Hey, find that guy and kill him." So, oh well. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time, and thank you for being here. We do not deserve your presence, but we sure do appreciate it. Lord, I just ask that your presence stay on my brothers and sisters all week in a special way. Watch over them, protect them, and bless them. Make them strong, wise, brave, and compassionate. And help them to glorify your name in what they think, do, and say. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless y'all. Have a good week. Hopefully I'll get the news tomorrow. I don't think so. We'll just leave it at that.